Many thanks, Gavin, for leading the service for us this morning. And it's a pleasure for me to be back in the pulpit here at Lurgan. We drop in now and again just to have a little glimpse from time to time. But it's good to be here, and thankful to your pastor for the invitation. Now let's read the scriptures this morning. And we're at the second book of Kings, chapter 6. The second book of Kings, chapter 6. And we're reading at verse number 8 through to 17. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dotham." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be for us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed, said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And we know that God would add his blessing to his word. Let's just bow in a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for your promise that where your people gather, that you would be in their midst. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that, Father, your word might come to our hearts this morning with that personal touch, that there might be indeed a word from the Lord. Father, you look down on every head bowed here today. You know, Lord, those who are in the valley and others who are in the mountaintop. Some, Lord, Father, maybe mentally or physically unwell. And Lord, we thank you that you know each one of us. And we praise you that you not only know us, but you care for us. And so we pray that you would bless your word today and glorify your holy name for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now the King Zedekiah brought Jeremiah the prophet out of the prison that he had been in for quite a time. The Chaldeans were seeking to take over the country, and King Zedekiah brought the man of God out, the prophet out, and he said to him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And the prophet was able to say that there was a word for the Lord in that particular situation. And I trust that that's what we are looking for this morning. When I was invited to come here this morning, when the pastor rang me up and asked me, you know, from that moment I put the date in my diary, I've been praying and thinking about a word from the Lord. And that's what we all need, and that's what we're all looking for. And the word from the Lord that the Lord has given me, and I'll give you the text now, and then we'll build around it. Yes, in verse 16, it says, he said, Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Over these past months, probably a year or even over a year now, the news has been full of one particular item. Usually when the news comes, maybe after a day or two it fades away and it no longer gets airspace. But this particular item of news that came over a year ago, it's still on the news every week and almost every day. And of course, it was the war between Russia and Ukraine. The armies of Putin's Russia surrounded a smaller land than Russia, Ukraine, and threatened to take it. And it looked like a no-brainer. Because when you look at the manpower that Russia had in their army, and when you look at the sophisticated weapons and all the modern day things that they use in warfare, and compare that to what Ukraine had, then it seemed that it was only going to last a few days. That's what we were told. That's what we were told by the experts at the time. You know, it'll be over in a few days. Russia will take over and take it all over in a few days. Well, friends, the few days has turned to weeks, and the weeks have turned to months, and here we are over a year, and at this particular time, Ukraine is holding its own, and in fact, it's in different places regaining ground that has been taken. And I use that illustration this morning because in this passage that we have read here, we read about a war between two kings and two kingdoms. Talks about in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Syria was threatening to come against Israel. And we find that in verse 9, Elisha the prophet warned the king of Israel about the intention of the king of Syria, and he warned him not to be in a particular place when the king of Syria came to look for him. And as we read on down the chapter in verse 10 through to 12, the king of Syria came on two particular occasions, and when he came to take Elisha, he was not there. When he came to take the king, he was not there. And the king of Syria thought to himself there was a spy in the camp. But when one of his people pointed out that it was Elisha who was keeping the king informed, the king of Israel informed, then we find in verse 14 that the king of Syria, it says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. They had heard that he was in Dotham, that Elisha was in Dotham, and so he sent this great army to surround them and take it from there. We find that when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and he looked out and he saw this great host encamping round the city, My, behold, a host compassed the city. And a servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? What he was saying was, My, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? Look at all this host that's round the city. And we find that, and he answered, Elisha answered, and he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be for them. And we find in verse 17, it says, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, friends, Elisha was able to see the host of Syria with the physical eye, but he was also able to see the hosts of God, the hosts of Jehovah, with the eye of faith. And what he saw with the eye of faith gave him that word, gave him that assurance that God was for us, that God was for him. And now we find that the Lord opened the eye of the young man. He opened his eyes and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. And now this is the word that I want you to get today. And the word is just this. Is there a word from the Lord? And the answer is yes, there is a word from the Lord. And the word is simply this, that God is for us. That God is for us. You know, Paul, in his writings, he reminds the different churches that he writes to that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And he goes on to teach the different churches about the enemy that's against us. He says to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. And you know, when you look out across the world today, you see the forces of darkness and many things that are happening. You see, they come from people who are demon-possessed. And there's a mighty advance of Satan's army against this world. And he not only talks about the enemy that we face each day, but he talks about the weapons. He says, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the enemy's strongholds. So in case you hadn't heard yet, and I'm sure you have, and I'm sure you've realized that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle against a mighty army led by Satan himself. But the thing is this, friends, this morning, that they that be for us are more than they that be for them. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. We want to see today that God is for us. Now I want to turn you to one or two references that shows us that. One or two references, and then we want to look at how God is for us. And I want to turn, first of all, over into the book of Romans and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is one of the great chapters that we have in the New Testament. And of course, that verse 28 is one of the great verses that believers love. And Paul writes and he says, And we know. And this was something that he was absolutely sure about. He says, we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And of course, Paul here is writing to them about God's eternal purpose for his children. This is God's eternal purpose. And he says he's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we'll go on with that in a moment or two. But when we go down to verse 31, as he underlines the things that God is working together for good, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And there's another translation, and it puts it like this, in view of the fact that God is for us, what does it matter who's against us? If God's for you, who can stop his eternal purpose being fulfilled? We see the same when we go way back into the book of Psalms, and Psalm 118, and it begins like this, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And then when you go down to verse 5, it says, I called upon the Lord in distress. And I'm sure that many of us could identify with that word of the psalmist this morning. There's been times when we've had to call upon the Lord in distress. Yes, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And then it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. If you have a marginal Bible, in that first phrase of verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. In the margin, it says, the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. Dear friends, the Lord is for us this morning. God is with us. My dear friends, his purpose is being worked together for good. And God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter who is against us? You remember, of course, the story of Joseph, one of the greatest stories that we have in God's word. And you remember how God gave Joseph two dreams. And in these dreams, he pointed out to Joseph that he was going to be the head of the family when at that time he was the youngest. And you know, his brethren hated Joseph because they knew about these dreams. They'd been told about these dreams, and the dreams indicated that Joseph was going to be the head of the family. And they hated Joseph so much that they put him down into the pit and took his coat of many colors and slew an animal and dipped it in the blood and took it to his father and told the father that Joseph was dead. Then the Ishmaelites came and they sold Joseph. And I can imagine Joseph in the pit. And then he's sold down into Egypt. And I can imagine Joseph saying, I wonder, what about the dreams? What about the dreams? And then you remember how that he worked for Potiphar, and his wife took a fancy to Joseph. And she kept on every day trying to get Joseph to sin with her. But Joseph was a good man and a pure man. And Joseph, he kept on getting away from her until she threw herself at him. And Joseph ran away and left his coat. And she told lies about Joseph. And Joseph's put into prison now for something he wasn't guilty of. And I'm sure Joseph is wondering, what about the dreams? What about the dreams? God has showed me. And then you remember his friends forgot all about him. But to cut the story short, Joseph became the prime minister down there in Egypt at the time of famine. And his father and his brethren came to get food from him. And Joseph was revealed to them. And Ma's brothers thought, you know, their time was up. But Joseph said to his brethren, ye intended evil against me. You intended evil against me. That's all you thought. You hated me. You intended evil against me. But God worked it out for good. You see, God was in it from beginning to end. And God was bringing Joseph to the very place where he needed to be at that particular time of the famine. And I could go on this morning with all these different illustrations and references about how God is for us. I'll do one more and then we'll move on. I think that Daniel, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and Daniel was a man of prayer, a holy man. You remember how the wise men and all the leaders got the king to sign the petition, but nobody could pray to any God save the king. And of course, Daniel was not prepared to bow the knee. Not prepared to bow the knee. You remember how they got the king to sign a petition? And they cast Daniel into the pit of lions. And the king, it dawned upon him what a mistake he had made. And we find that he came after a sleepless night and he cried, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee from the lions, the den of lions? And Daniel answered the king and he said, my God is able to deliver me, for he has shut the lions' mouths. You see, friends, God was for him. God shut the lion's mouths. And we could go on this morning with these different illustrations that they that be for us are more than they that be for them. But let me just take a moment in looking at and see how God is for us. How God is for us. Back again at the letter to the Romans. And we find here in Romans chapter 8, again verse 28, we have God's eternal purpose. And we find in these verses 29 and 30, we see God's purposes being unfolded. It says this in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. And I've written across that election. Whom he did foreknow. You see, God, in his great wisdom and sovereignty, set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Away back there before time began, God set his love upon us. Peter says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And I've written across that predestination. Our destination was settled before we were born, before we began. God set his love upon us and he predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. God predestinated that we would be like his Son. Sometimes when a newborn babe is born into the family, And after a while, the mother is out on the street with the family with her. We'll say there's three in the family, and the little one, and everybody's looking at the little one, and all the ladies are saying, you know, it's just the image of you. That's the mother. It's just the image of you. And then, of course, all the men who dare to look into the pram or the cot, they're saying, you know, oh, I see, it's just the image of its father. So you're better not getting involved in those arguments. Keep clear of them. But what they're saying was that they can see its mother's features or its father's features. And sometimes they just use the term, my, it's the image of you, or it's the image of him. And you know, friends, God, his eternal purpose, my, he set his love upon us, whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We would be like Christ and with Christ for all eternity. And whom he did predestinate, says Paul, them he also called. Them he also called. Yes. My, one day, as we were going through life, we heard the gospel. And God called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The power of the gospel came, and God worked in our heart and moved in our life. And we heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And that day or that night we got saved. Because this is God's plan being put into practice. And whom he called, them he also justified. My, we were justified the very moment we believed, therefore being justified by faith. We were made righteous, we who were clothed with the rags of sin. We heard the gospel and the Lord cleansed us and saved us and justified us. And now he sees us just as if we'd never sinned at all. We used to be clothed with the rags of sin, but praise God, now we're clothed in the very righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been dealt with in Christ at Calvary, and bless God, now we're justified and made righteous in him. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is God's eternal purpose for every child of God in this meeting this morning, that we're going to be glorified and be with Christ and like Christ for all eternity. Time's beating me this morning, but I'll just do one more and then I'll give you the headings and you can take them home with you. When you come to the end of the chapter 8, we see another reason how God is for us. When we come to the end of this chapter, it says this. Paul says in verse 38, for I am persuaded. This is something else Paul's absolutely sure of. First of all, in verse 28, he says, for we know, and we know. Now he says, and I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, friends, God is for us because of the purposes of God are for us. And God is for us because the passion of God or the love of God is for us. Yes, my dear friends, when you read down the list of things here, he talks about the love of God. In these verses, he says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and so he goes on. You see, death can separate us from many things. Death can separate us from life. Death can separate us from our loved ones, from our families. It can separate us from many things, but one thing it cannot do, it cannot separate us from the love of God. It cannot separate us from the love of God. Death nor life. Life with all its uncertainties. Life with all its problems. Life with all its difficulties. Life with all the things you can't understand why they take place or why they happen. But life with all these complexities and situations, no matter what they are, or no matter what you or I have to pass through, remember this when you're in the middle of them, that God loves you. God hasn't stopped loving you when the storm is raging. Yes, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. All the good angels and all the bad angels that belong to Satan, all the angelic beings, cannot separate us from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear friends, there's one thing sure about this morning, and it's this, that God loves you. Maybe you're in the storm. Maybe you've been going through a time of sickness. Maybe a bereavement has come, or something unexpected. I want to tell you this, that God loves you just as much as he loved you when he gave his son and sent him to Calvary to die for us. Yes, dear friends, God's purposes and God's passion. It says there, in verse number 26, if you go to it, back a little bit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, friends, not only is God's purposes for us, and not only is God's passion for us, but God's prayers are for us. God's prayers are for us. Yes, we know not how to pray at times as we ought. But the Spirit himself, God the Holy Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Lord Jesus Christ said one day to Simon Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, as that he shall sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you, but your faith faileth not. And dear friends, there's one, our high priestly representative, and he's praying for you in your situation, and he's praying for you every day. And I believe there's things that we would never have got through or got help in if there wasn't an intercessory prayer in heaven going up. It's great when people come to you, say, brother, I'm praying for you, or sister, I'm praying for you, you're going through a hard time. I want to tell you this morning, the Lord's praying for you. The Lord's praying for you. He is indeed. I'm going to stop now. You go on and talk about God's protection is for us. If you read that great Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and carried into the sea. And so it goes on. And then down the Psalm it says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. And he repeats that verse again, two verses later, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is a refuge. Yes, the protection of God, and the program of God is for us. And the program of God, I believe, as I look out in the world and see it, and see the wickedness and the evil that's going on, and the things that they're trying to bring into the classrooms to try to teach young kids, and all that whole agglomeration of things which are contrary to the Word of God, it tells me that these are the last days and that Jesus is coming soon. Now, that's God's program. The Lord said, I will come again. And oh, that we might look forward to that day and to that moment when the heavens burst and the Savior comes. Dear friends, this morning, his promises are for us. Here we are today at the beginning of another week. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is. They that be for us are more than they that be for them. We're on the Lord's side, and God is for us. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it might be a means of strength, of comfort, and blessing to us today. And we pray that not only today, but in the week and weeks that lie ahead, may we realize that when the battle gets tough and the storm is fierce, that God is for us. Bless us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to have our closing hymn before the table. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, for thee. Thank you. Thank you.